many, many years. And really, I had a ministry at Texas A&M, and I've heard all the Aggie jokes. Just, I have them numbered almost. But really, it was because of the large ministry we had and the liberal influence that I was forced to leave A&M. And it was when the issue came to a head that it wasn't any question on what side I stood. I stood with Dr. Patterson. And I thank God what has happened here at this seminary, because just over the mountains, I would not allow students to go to this seminary until recently. And it is a miracle to me what has happened in our denomination. I'm going to speak to you this morning on something you need now, probably. If by some chance you don't, you will. I'm going to speak on loneliness, the loneliness of ministry. And I want to use numbers as a pretext to get into that subject. Why don't you stand as scripture's read in reverence for the Word of God, and then we'll have a prayer, and then see what the Lord will do. I'm going to begin in verse 4 of chapter 11. I have the NIV. I'm making the change, and it's tough at times. The rabble with him began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, leeks, onions, and garlic." I'd hate to eat with them. "But now we have lost our appetite, which we never see anything but this manna." Then it describes the manna in a couple of verses. Verse 10, "Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, 'Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now if I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." Our Father, we give you thanks for the precious Word of God. That causes us to see you beyond the veil, but also it feeds our hearts and gives us hope and gives us perspective. And we pray this morning that through the Holy Spirit, you would give comfort, hope, and help. And you'd prepare us all to face a future that may be lonely at times. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In an article by H.B. London, he makes a list of a lot of things that he's found in a survey, and 70% of the pastors he surveyed said they do not have any close friend. This month, in Halls, Tennessee, which is a little suburb of Knoxville to the north, a friend of mine, Terry Taylor, who was on a sabbatical, and who had called me a couple of months before asking, "How do you get a sabbatical?" Because our church gave me a sabbatical last year. Precious memories. I'm ready for another one. Terry, talking to me about the stress and the loneliness, hung himself. And here's the article of the paper on April 10th. He took his own life. I attended his funeral, a large church in North Knoxville, a beautiful new church with a lot of parking. And to the north there is the old building. It looks like some little rundown shack. And here's this huge church, huge choir, and a dead pastor. I've talked to Taylor. I've talked to people who've known him. And part of what killed my friend Terry is loneliness. Does anybody here know what loneliness is? Yeah, I see a few hands. I'm a trustee at another seminary, Southwestern, and I heard something at the meeting last time that stunned me, but I was not surprised. A survey was taken, and I'd like to document this, Dr. Patterson, if you know where it is, of 20 seminary graduates within 10 years. Do you know how many will still be in the ministry? Half. After 10 years. The only person that may be lonelier in a church besides the pastor is probably his wife. So I want to talk to you about the problem of loneliness, the perspective about loneliness, and then the panacea, the cure of loneliness. And we're going to get in here, but we'll get out, I hope. First of all, let's think about the problem of loneliness. What is it about loneliness? There's some people in our church that think I sleep in a suit. They see me always in a suit, and they think I live in a suit. But it's our position, first of all, that causes loneliness. Remember John the Baptist, the way he ate and lived? I doubt many people say, you know, I was out eating locusts with John the other day, and we just said, you know, John didn't have many close friends. Maybe it was the food he ate, I don't know, but he was a lonely man. Now, we're shepherds and we're sheep at the same time, and we'd like to think we're one of the guys, but we're not one of the guys. We're the pastor, we're the staff member, and everyone looks at us because of the position we're in, and that creates loneliness. The captain of a ship sits at a lonely table. Have you ever heard that? Elijah was lonely. Daniel was lonely. Jeremiah was lonely. I'll tell you, Jesus was lonely. There's a second thing that causes this problem of loneliness, not only the position, but the power we have. Now, we don't perceive we have any power, but we do. We can stand up and preach, and we can call a brother down and say, brother, you're out in sin, and you need to repent. And people are afraid of that. The potential we have of making decisions about the curriculum or about the songbook. In our church, we went to another hymnal than the Baptist hymnal, and there's kind of a ripple, but then we made that decision. Truman said this, to be president of the United States is to be lonely, very lonely, at times of great decision. The power we have to make decisions about the church and to lead the church. Now, we may find that the decision we make is different from what the church wants, but there is the position we have and the power we have. But third of all, there's the pressures we have. Woodrow Wilson said this, it's awful to be president of the United States. It means giving up almost everything that one holds dear. The presidency becomes a barrier between a man, his wife, between a man and his children. Think of the pressure of time. One of the fellows from Calvary mentioned that he's never been busier in his life. Are you busy here at seminary? For about 10 years, I had dreams that I was still in seminary after I graduated. It's always the same dumb dream that I missed a class that I'd signed up for, and I forgot where it met, and it was finals. I didn't even know what it was about. Have you ever had a dream like that? Just the pressure of time. You have to study, you have to counsel, you have to visit, you have to administrate. They say for a single pastor, 80% of your time is in administration, and you don't even do that, but 80% of your time, just the pressure of time, so much to do and so little time. There's a pressure of energy. Like Moses says, I'm not able to carry all this. There's the pressure of the youth and the children, and there's the pressure of the old folks. There's the pressure of evangelism. There's the pressure of those who fall. There's the pressure of trying to keep peace. There's the pressure, and you just don't have enough energy. There's the pressure of your family. You can win the world and lose your children. It says in Isaiah not to neglect your own flesh. They say a cobbler has made shoes for everybody in town but his own family, and we can be spiritual for everybody but our own family. Everybody in our community can know that we're a man of God but our wives and our children. There's the pressure of knowledge. I love the verse in Proverbs 30, verse 2. It says, I'm too dumb to be a man. I love that verse because I feel that way. You have to know so much. You have to be an expert in counseling and church growth, in music, to know about an orchestra. It looks like golf clubs to me. I can't read music. I don't know music. Don't know a thing about some areas. Your church begins to grow, and all of a sudden you're supposed to be a contractor to know how to grow a church. There's just such demand on your brain. There's the pressure of ability, as Moses says, I'm not able to carry this people. Probably most of you are like me. You were called and you responded because it was God's will. You really don't want the job. And if there's somebody else that do it, you'd rather them do it. But here's a man that didn't want the job, tried to get out of it, tried to send somebody else, and he's about to die. There's the pressure, the position we have, the power, the pressures, but what about the pain? You don't know anything about pain until you've been in the ministry about 20 years. And have those that you have loved and given your heart to turn on you. I heard a tape by John MacArthur about the thorn, and he says it's people. The thorn is the people you love the most and help the most that turn on you. In Psalm 55, as David laments the fall of his friend Ahithophel, he says, my heart is in anguish within me. One of the strange things of ministry I found is you will give yourself, you will pour yourself, you will expend yourself, you will love people, and then they'll turn on you without a thought. And the pain is almost beyond bear. I used to think if you just love people, and just they would be indebted to you, and somehow just think, boy, I'm going to love you forever. But the longer I'm in the ministry, I've been in a church 22 years. And I found the longer you stay, the more people will hate you in some cases. And in some cases, they'll love you more, but it may be kind of half and half. I remember hearing Dr. Anderson tell me he went to Bellevue, and there was R.G. Lee preaching, and he was spellbound, Robert Anderson from Baton Rouge, and he just saw this man of God preach, and he just came out and just was talking to the deacons and the people. Said, it is wonderful, and they said, oh, he preaches too long. And he went around, and everybody was griping. We just had in our church a wonderful conference, Neil Anderson. You ever heard of Neil Anderson? And I was talking to Brother Neil Anderson, and he said he was in California, Chuck Swindoll's church, and he said a lot of the people were saying we're not being fed. Do what? Said who? I've heard that all around this convention. I've heard it said in Adrian's church that they weren't being fed anymore. And the pain you have when you give yourself, you seek God, you give your heart, and people say, same old stuff, SOS. And the pain you have can be terrible. So there's the problem of loneliness. Let me talk to you about the perspective about loneliness. Have I got the pain yet down? Am I relating? Are we connecting? Think about the perspective about loneliness. You need to remind yourself that people are people. And the place you go to serve, you may give yourself, but there's one problem in that church, and that's people. I love that verse, when the ox is gone, the stall is clean. People mess up the church. A little slow here, brother. A little slow here. I think it's beautiful that Peter was told to feed my sheep, and I think it's great because he didn't like sheep. That's the reason he's a fisherman. Sheep stink. Sheep are dirty. They're dumb. That's reading his, he is a fisherman. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. You don't know what a test that was. People are people. In the NIV, there's a great note under the text where Moses hits the rock. It says after 40 years, they were still griping. Sound like a good Baptist church to me. They gripe and gripe and gripe. We've had in our church Adrian Rogers. We've had Dr. Patterson, Stephen Olford, Ron Dunn, Major Thomas. We've had the greatest speakers in the world, and I heard people gripe about them coming. Oh, no, there's that guy, Adrian Rogers, coming again. I tell you, it's amazing. People will gripe about anything and about everything. It says the people found fault with Moses. Oh, my goodness. You need to remind yourself that people are people. And you're giving yourself and being expert and having a sermon that would win the Pulitzer Prize if it was offered is not going to change people from being people. Second of all, you need to realize that the situation looks worse than it usually is. Moses said, all this people. And normally we get to seeing giants in the land. When we're tired especially. Those grasshoppers become giants and we become grasshoppers. And everything is worse than it really is. We begin to exaggerate like the people in verse 6. We never see anything but this. And here's Moses. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Oh, you need to realize that we tend to be negative. I don't know about you, but I have to work at being positive. I have to kind of lean over this way because I have a natural lean this way. I have a sinful nature, and it's hard to be thankful. It's hard to be positive. When Absalom killed Amnon, the word came back that all the king's sons were killed. No, just one. He gave direct instructions that only Amnon was to be killed. When they came to John the Baptist, they said, Master, he who was with you, to whom you bore witness, here he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Everybody's mad, somebody will say. Everybody's leaving. But the situation is not as bad as it looks. I found a way to find God's will. When you're tired, you're beat down, make a decision, go to bed, and do the opposite. Because when you're tired and when you're upset, you'll probably resign. So you need to realize the situation is worse than it really is. And third of all, get a perspective. You need to recognize it is easy for leaders to magnify their own importance. We were called by God. And we get to thinking that we're the Savior of the world instead of Him. And I believe God will allow us to go through trial and trouble and tribulation to take away that Messiah complex that we all can get. There's that tendency since I've come. The church has been so much increasing in number since I came. Brother, since I came, we've had thousands come, but we've had thousands leave. And did you hear how many times Moses says, I'm not able to do this, I'm not able to do that? We need to realize that it's easy for us to think we're more important than we really are. We're just part of the body of Christ. And the mouth always thinks it's more important than anything else because it makes more noise. We need to also realize that leadership is a privilege, not a burden. We can look down on our trials. When I was at Texas A&M, one of the favorite songs the students had was, All My Trials, Lord. Oh, what a mournful song. But we can sing that, All My Trials, Lord, soon will be over. And we can complain about being in the ministry. You know, it's a privilege to be a minister. It's a privilege to be a preacher. Paul says, I magnify my ministry. God had one son, and what did he make of him? A preacher. My dad was a doctor. I had an uncle, president of the AMA, and I was in medical training when I became a Christian. I'll tell you what, I didn't give up anything to be a preacher. I had the privilege of being a preacher. What to have your life where you give to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of God. He said, blessed are the feet. Boy, we got beautiful feet. Hallelujah. We're stars in His hand, and we have significance. We have security. We need to get over this poor me syndrome. We're a preacher, and we will receive unfailing crown of glory one day. Paul says, I thank him who's given me strength for this, Christ Jesus my Lord, because he appointed me an apostle. We need to get a perspective, brothers. So there's a problem of loneliness. There's perspective about loneliness. I've got to hurry because there's a panacea for loneliness. First of all, you and I need help. There are several ways we can get help because the Lord told Moses what to do. First of all, your Savior can be your helper. Boy, I'll tell you, I got a secret of ministry. Prayer. Boy, I tell you, that does it. You remember the man that didn't have anything to give his friend and he went to his neighbor and knocked? Wow, I didn't know the podium was online. He said, I have nothing to give my friend. You know, I found out, I go to God and I say, I don't have a message from you, Lord. I don't even know if I know you. I just need you to speak to me. And then he speaks to me and I speak to others. I tell you what, he's a helper of the helpless. And your loneliness and my loneliness can be an opportunity for us to develop a friendship with the best friend we'll ever have, and that's our Lord Jesus. In fact, I believe he'll wean us from dependence on people so we'll depend on him and abide in him. Doesn't it say in Hebrews, keep your life free from the love of money? Doesn't have anything to do with ministers, does it? And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He can give you strength. He can give you wisdom. He can give you direction. He can give you grace. One panacea to loneliness is the Lord Jesus. All forsook him and fled. His ministry shrunk. And when you're hurting, I tell you what, that's when you get to dialogue with the Lord. That's when you get to know him. You don't know anything about knowing him till you're in pain. The fellowship of his suffering is where you really get to know him. And so one of the panaceas of loneliness is the sovereign can help you. Now listen carefully. Your sweetheart can help you. I've been in homes where I've seen the wife is the loneliest person in the church, as I mentioned. It's because we men, we want to be the big leader. So we don't share our real hearts with our wives. One day I had a ladies' Bible study, and boy, what an experience that was, all ladies. Boy, they called me down many a time, but I began to share that we didn't talk to our wives because we didn't want to upset them. And they literally came, one lady stood up and said, we're not children. Said, the thing that bothers us is our problems. We can handle your problems. Man, what an eye-opening experience. Man, you need to share your pain with your wife. You need to share your heart with your wife because you're creating a barrier between you and her by the ministry. She's to be your dearest friend. She's to be your companion. And so many men neutralize their intimacy with their wives because they don't share their hearts and wonder why they can't respond. If you don't meet her emotional needs, she won't meet your physical needs, if you know what I mean. Abraham cried only one time, and that's when Sarah died. The loneliness you and I feel is supposed to remind us there's a friend near you that you need to develop their friendship, and that's your companion. So many ministers look around for someone else to be their friend when they've got them right here. There's Onesimus, my dear friend from Romania. I was sharing a message like this in Romania. And the next day, one of the men came up in tears in his eyes. He said, I found a friend I had neglected, my wife. Well, this evening, if you're married, you need to go home and you need to grab your wife and hug her and say, I want to be your best friend. If you're not married, call somebody up and get a date. And start working at relating to females. There's a third panacea for loneliness. I've got to hurry. The saints can help you. I appreciate the orchestra. You know, some of us think we're called to be a one-man band. Have you ever seen a one-man band? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. playing a harmonica with your mouth, drums with your ears, a guitar with your hands, and something else with your feet. It's ridiculous. We're called to what? Equip the saints into the work of the ministry. One of my best friends, Gordon Inger, brought us here. I feel my purpose in the ministry is to help equip the saints so that they can get into the ministry, so they can feel a fulfillment. It's not a platform for me to show off or preach. I'm not in front of an audience. I'm an equipper of a fellowship. The saints can help you. You don't have to do all that stuff. In fact, the Lord told Moses to gather him 70 people. He said, now let them make decisions about the smaller things. If there's any big things, you can help them, but you teach them. Well, let somebody else decide what color wallpaper you put up. Let somebody else decide what literature. You need to give yourself to the ministry of the word. That's the reason the early saints chose the deacons that we'll look at in just a moment. The saints can help you get the church mobilized. Some of the people are dying to do something for Christ. So the sovereign can help you. Your sweetheart can help you. The saints can help you. Let me say the servants can help you. I alluded to that. The deacons. I guess of all the things I've been able to do, we have a tunnel under the highway. We're on the edge of a river. The most important thing I've done is I have deacons that deke. In charge of committees, we only have 18. The early church had 7. They had 15,000 something. It's to utilize the deacons in the way they ought to. Since you're studying here at the seminary, you ought to think about and look into what deacons did. They did everything that kept the apostles from praying and ministering the word. They didn't say studying the word, but ministering the word. So anything that would take time or energy or effort out of you should be committed to laymen who are servants of the church deacons. If you don't use your deacons, you're going to kill yourself. So the servants can help you. Let me mention two others. The shepherds can help you. Now, I know you're busy here at the seminary. I know you got a lot to do. I know you hadn't got time to come to this chapel, probably. But I'll tell you what, make friends of other pastors. Because the problem is not other pastors, it's the people that are the problem. I found other pastors are my best friends. It's the people that are the problems. And you need to develop friendship with other pastors. You may have a phone relationship that you can call up. I tell you, one of my friends is Dr. Patterson. I've got him on my phone list, and I call him all the time for counsel, advice, or just to talk to him. See if he has changed by chance, which I know he hasn't. Thank God. But just to be his friend, you need to develop friendships here that will see you through tough times, and you can call somebody up and cry together on the phone. Get together at conventions. Have in your church to preach. One of the blessed things I have is when I have men come in like Dr. Stephen Olford, he's become one of my best friends. I have them in to preach and really have them in to fellowship with me. And we go out and we fellowship and we share together, and preaching's incidental to me. The church gets ministered to, but I get to know Dr. Olford. We've had him about 5 times. So shepherds can help you. Other ministers can be your friends. I'm going to mention a final thing. Sabbaticals can help you, and Sabbaths can help you. One of the most important things I've done is take off on Monday. Dr. Olford said, Sunday is King's Day, Monday is Queen's Day. And I take off to sleep and just be with my wife. If you don't take off once a week, you're disobeying the very word that you're preaching. And you can keep on and on and on until you run out of gas like Terry Taylor, and life is not worth living. You need to take time to just sleep. You're going to get your rest, by the way. All you do is choose where. The bed, the hospital, or the grave. But you'll get your rest. The sack monster will grab you and eat you, and it can kill you if you don't feed it on a regular basis. So let me encourage you, as you think about loneliness, to realize there is a problem. But there is a perspective, but there is an answer. There is a panacea. The Savior can help you. Your sweetheart can help you. The saints can help you. The servants can help you. Other shepherds can help you. And a little rest won't hurt you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be with these dear people, for the miracle you've done at this seminary, and now the miracle that you're doing in the lives of these men and women. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're the friend to the lonely. And when you send us into the world, you go before us and you go with us. And although others may disappoint us and will, although others fail us and some hurt us, Lord, we thank you that you've promised that you'll never fail us nor forsake us. Oh, may you comfort every lonely heart here today. And may you use this word to give them direction how they can have fellowship and encouragement as they walk on life's lonely journey. For I pray in thy holy name, amen.